when I came into church this morning, it was kind of wintry outside. Not always that way at Christmas time around here, but it is this year for sure. Then, of course, as we came down the aisle this morning, I noticed a tree, a Christmas tree, which is common, I guess. But it reminded me of a song written by Meredith Willson clear back in 1951. And I know all of you guys remember that when he wrote it. But it's sung today beautifully by Michael Bublé, I think is how you say his name. Bublé? Anyway, you know, you got to excuse me a little. That song is, and I was going to sing it for you, but I remembered then what I was told 30-some years ago at seminary. Don't even try it in front of your congregation because you don't want to embarrass yourself or the congregation. But it was beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We have the tree. It's not decorated. It's naked, but we've got the tree. And it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Now, what does Christmas look like? Nobody knows. That's good, because that was a rhetorical question anyway. But we're not going to go there this morning. But anyway, this is the time of the year when Christmas cards, they start flowing into your mailboxes. Those greetings bring to us all sorts of joyous images and messages of this Christmas season. This is also the season when we start decorating the tree, which I think probably will be done very soon. Baking cookies and candy, and watch the excitement and anticipation of children as they dream of the contents of those presents that keep showing up underneath the Christmas tree. A time of expectation also has its dark side. Happiness for some can bring sorrow for others. And I reflect back on when, in 1967, I received orders to go to Vietnam. And I was at Fort Ord, California on the West Coast, and they shipped us all the way to Fort Stewart, Georgia on the East Coast. Go figure. And it's just before Thanksgiving. And we were supposed to leave for Vietnam sometime after the first of the year. So hence we spent Christmas 2,700 miles away from my home. First time in my life I'd ever been away at Christmas. Now, you can imagine what that was like, myself and another kid from Tacoma. They let everybody go on Christmas Day and have the day off, but we didn't have any place to go. So we, two of us, Dennis and I, spent Christmas eating cookies at the women's group from my church back in where I was going when, before I went to the Army, sent me a box of cookies, and he got a box too, and that was our Christmas. We watched TV and ate cookies, but anyway. We were both kind of depressed, let me tell you. And that's a time, though, for most of us to gather with loved ones. And that can be a dark contrast to those who are alone. Most people have family and friends with them. That day, it was just the two of us. This season says once more to us that no moment in life is free from some of the broken pieces of our lives. The third Sunday in Advent is the Sunday of joy. We just talked about it in Bible study this morning. We light the pink candle, which, what color is it? Rose? Anyway, rose candle on the Advent wreath. The Apostle Paul helps to give perspective to this time. In our text for this morning, he writes to the people he loves and from whom he has experienced a lot of affection. To the Philippians and to us, Paul gives substance to our images in this season. He says, rejoice. It's Paul's first word in this text, and he says it again for emphasis. This is the 10th joy reminder in this short letter. He's not talking about a momentary mood or a brief high. He doesn't mean that life needs to be a constant laugh and some sort of excited speaking. This joy for Paul is the opposite of tribulation. It's joy in the Lord, joy that we belong to God. Pleasure in our lives often comes from earthly things. Happiness can come from people. joy, this joy, it comes from God. And pleasure and happiness are always fragmentary unless underneath it all is the joy of from God. Joy is knowing that we're free to be servants of the gospel. Joy is knowing that I'm forgiven by God who intentionally formed and he loves me. Paul's gone through a lot. He knew pain, shipwreck, stoning, snake bite, ridicule. He may not have been the life of the party, but there was in Paul's being, in his doing, a thread of joy that couldn't be broken by his suffering. In that suffering, he saw the opportunity to share in Jesus' suffering for the world. It's essential to this joy that our Lord's alive. He's not lying in an unmarked grave. The light and joy of Christ can shine in the dark crevices of our lives this season because of the new life our Lord establishes several months from now on that Easter morning. In these days, we find joy in Jesus' birth. That joy later becomes even more emphatic in another birth, his birth from the tomb. Another word from Paul in this Advent time is, don't worry so much. Again, Paul doesn't issue this imperative as he sips southern Italian wine while relaxing in some villa. He was on death row. He knew that what anxiety was all about. Anxiety is a close cousin to fear. Entrenched in our humanity is anxiety. When the tests are done on a friend or relative, or like our pastor a few weeks ago, they reveal that they are infected. If they reveal they are infected with the coronavirus, we worry. We worry about their health and we worry about their future. When your child isn't home when they said they would be home, anxiety just seems to grow inside of us. The call today from our Lord is to put worry in its place. That's put it under our trust in God. The most thorough reminder of the need for trust rather than worry is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verse 25, we read, "Don't be anxious about your life." And the final verse of that text reads, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We can easily get involved in frantic pacing of the floor while waiting for a child to come home or when family or friends are out in bad snowy weather like we had last Sunday, as a matter of fact, I think, because we don't have control of the situation and can't see the whole picture of what's going on. We forget about who's truly in control and the presence of the Lord. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we read, "Don't be anxious about anything." Luther notes in one of his nativity sermons that the word of the angel was, "Fear not." Luther went on to lament that he feared death, the judgment of God, the world, and hunger. But the angel announced a Savior who frees us from fear. And Paul writes, "The prime antidote to anxiety is prayer." Now, four words in verse 6 describe the Spirit's inner life: prayer, supplication, requests, and thanksgiving. Make your requests, your concerns, known to God. Be honest and candid with your concerns, and weave into the fabric of your prayer the golden threads of thanksgiving. Someone once said that a conversation with God without gratitude or thankfulness is like prayer with clipped wings. The privilege of prayer is an offer from God. He's not naive. He knows that conversation keeps a relationship alive. Prayer shows that we take God seriously. And in the process of prayer, relationship with God is fed and stays alive. Worry smothers a trusting relationship. It can displace faith. Paul's quick in his reminder that we pray as he writes about these issues that burden and worry us. Sometimes our fears and concerns are difficult to explain. But the gnawing dread within us is undeniable. It's in acknowledging our limits, our mortality, and our worries to the God who cared enough about us to become flesh in a manger in Bethlehem, that we take God seriously and present our requests to Him. The power for believing prayer is the gift of God's peace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The peace, this sense of wholeness with God, is connected to the joy that Paul has mentioned several times. We can't have joy if we don't have peace. To find joy in the Lord always calls for a peace in our whole being, a peace that only God can give, and a peace that doesn't always make sense to our human nature, nor our understanding. The word peace is used many times in Scripture and is one frequently used by Christ. But rarely does it mean the absence of conflict. Peace is more than that. We're not absolved from conflict on this side of eternity. We have no immunity from the troubles of life, no spatial privilege that exempts us from sickness or heartache or death. And our culture is loaded with all kinds of pharmaceutical solutions to help us over our depression and our wrestling with the puzzle pieces of life. Uppers and downers, tranquilizers, formulas for keeping us awake and for putting us to sleep become artificial carriers of peace. These are all things that pull you from your eternal Savior to the things of this world. They would rob you of all peace and joy. Peace, God's peace, is knowing that we're reconciled with God. Like joy is the awareness of forgiveness from our Creator that brings peace. It's knowing that God understands me and still loves me that creates the gift of peace. This peace is able to stand guard and to keep safe my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. The word guard isn't soft and cuddly. It has strength and muscle. The word evoked for Paul a company of soldiers that stood as a guard around Philippi to keep it safe from alien forces that could hurt and destroy. This is a powerful piece about which Paul speaks. Christ Jesus died to make it available to us. It's as reliable as a promise that a child would be born, and as reliable as a tomb that is today empty. Our Lord indeed comes in this time. We're grateful to God through Paul, as the images of this season are captured this morning by Paul in this short text. Friends, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, for everlasting joy is in your crucified and risen Savior. You rejoice in the Lord always because there's never, never a time where He fails in His grace for each and every one of you. There's never a time when He's unreasonable, but even now comes to give you forgiveness and life and salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always, for you are forgiven for all of your sins. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin, and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.